All right. So last week we looked at Job and how he was talking about how God made him and created him in his mother's womb. And Job goes from, sometimes he'll talk about what he knows to be the process that God has blessed him and made him and so forth. Then he'll go into a dark area because he's depressed. Let me remind us that Job was living an experience such that the likes of us, we've never been where Job was. None of us have never been where Job was. So when Job goes into areas of darkness and he's depressed and he wishes that he never lived, or he wishes that God would you know, end his life, one begins to understand the level of pressure and depression that he's feeling. Right. Amen. So in verse 13, Job says, "And these things you have hidden in your heart." These things, what things? He was talking about how God made him and created him in his mother's womb. But then he's also talking about the oppression that he's feeling, the trial that he's in. All of these things were hidden in God. The circumstances of Job's birth and his present tragedy were hidden in God. Hidden how? Well, because Job knew nothing of him. Job didn't know anything about his birth, nor did he know that this trial of suffering was going to come upon him. They were hidden in God. The purposes of God are hidden from us. So it wasn't only hidden for Job. The purposes of God are hidden from us. Well, James says, "Count it all joy, brother, when you fall into diverse types of temptations, knowing this is the trying of your faith brings about patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, mature, and entire, lacking nothing." But he doesn't tell you the reason for the trial. He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into the trial." So here Job is in the trial, but he doesn't know why he's there. It's hidden in God. And the trials that we find ourselves in, those are hidden in God. Because they are hidden, we must trust in his eternal goodness in our current distress that we may find ourselves in. Job 3:23, Job said, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in?" In 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, if you remember, he had prophesied to a woman and said, "God's going to give you a son." And his prophecy came true. The woman bore a son, but after some years, that son had died. And the woman ran to Elisha and said, "Oh, man of God, did I not say you don't lie to me? Why have you given me this son? God gave me this son, and now he's dead." And Elisha tells Gehazi, "Go and what the problem is." And so this woman, she comes to the man of God. She runs to Elisha. She caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden from me. The Lord has hidden from me and has not told me." In other words, prophets don't know everything.
Right.
Now, some would like you to think they do. But prophets don't know everything.
Right.
Prophets only know, and those are the true prophets, they only know what God tells them.
Right.
Hello? And so Elisha says, "Here, the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." There are some things that are hidden from us. Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord." The secret things, the unrevealed things, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. So Job, he talks about how the purpose of God was hidden from him. He goes on in verse 14 and says, "If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity." Job is talking about what he's feeling. This is how he is perceiving what he's going through in his relationship with God right now. In this verse, Job does not see God as one who would release him from the punishment of his sin and iniquity. For he says, "If I sin, you mark me." Some people, I remember growing up as a young person, the older guy would say, "Yeah, God's sitting up in heaven watching you. Once you make a mistake, he's writing down everything. He's going to get you." Good gracious. Is that how it is? Those were street people. Those weren't pastors or evangelists. Just guys talking about what they thought about God. And the more I study the book of Job, they say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. That perhaps Job lived around or even before Abraham. Possibly. And it's interesting how Job here, now there are some things that are revealed later, but here Job sees God as one who will not acquit him of his iniquity. But when you consider the Psalms, for instance, Psalm chapter 130, in verse 3, we read this: if you, Lord, should mark iniquities. That word mark iniquities is the same word mark me in Job chapter 10, verse 14. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And then the psalmist says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness for you. Hey, woo, look here. So when we answer the question, Lord, you should mark iniquity, who can stand? We know every mother ain't nobody standing. Nobody's standing. Everyone is down. Everyone is defeated. Everyone is put down because of their sin. But the psalmist says, but there is forgiveness with you. Oh my God. Come on now, church. Look here. Look, so Job, it's interesting because Job doesn't see that. Is it perhaps because he hit the revelation of God at that time wasn't there for him? Well, he didn't know. Well, obviously he knew something because he was offering sacrifices in the beginning in case his children had sinned against God, that they would be forgiven. But for Job in this verse, he doesn't see, perhaps because his trial is continuing. This suffering, this sickness hasn't let up off me. God, which means you have not acquitted me of my iniquity. But the psalmist says there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I will wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. There is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In the book of Jeremiah, there's a scripture where God said to Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to establish a new covenant with the children of Israel that day. He said, in that day, I will remember their sins and their iniquities. Amen. No.
Hey! Whoa. I thank you, Jesus. Listen. That covenant we are living in today. He was prophesying about the new covenant. God does not remember your sin and my iniquities ever. Jesus' blood washed them all away. So when you and I sin and we ask God for forgiveness and we sin before the Lord and you're feeling condemned and the devil beat you upside your head. Yeah, you're dirty, rotten, low down, you know. Mm-hmm. No. God says, you know, but God, my iniquities. God says, what iniquities? I don't remember. I don't hold your sins against you because of the work of my son.
Hey, look.
And so we wonder, how are people going to be worshiping God for eternity? Look, when it is fully revealed to us, when we fully get a grasp of what God has done, you won't be able to shut up for an eternity. Because the praise that he's worthy of will keep rising up and keep rising up and keep rising up. And we'll be saying, blessed is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, whose blood has redeemed me from all my sin, all my iniquity. I'm telling you right now, it's going to take an eternity. We're going to be worshiping him every day. And there's no night there. There's no night in heaven. And so this is where we're going. This is where we're headed. This is where we are in Christ. Job did not see God forgiving him of his iniquity, yet the psalmist did. And so what do we see? We see at the end of the book, then, God does indeed reveal himself to Job as redeemer and as a restorer of good things. If Job didn't know it here, he would know it at the end. The most important thing that happened to Job through all of this was not the double portion of his assets being restored. It was not the restoration of his family. The most important thing that happened to Job during this whole trial was the revelation of who God is. That's the most important thing. Everything else came after that. Remember what Job said? I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. This is probably not, this is probably my favorite scripture in the book of Job. Job 42 and 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now, what is that? The hearing of the ear is when someone else teaches you about God.
Right.
He says, but now my eye sees you. What is that? That's when God teaches you about God. Listen. Why is that so important? Because when someone else teaches you about God, they always leave something out and their revelation is limited. But when God teaches you about himself, hey, this is where we are, church. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is where we are. He's revealing himself to us. That's why the scripture says, no man shall in that day, no man shall say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, because I will live in them all by the power of my Holy Spirit. You see? But now my eye sees you. So every trial, come on, let me fix it up. Every trial you and I are going through right now, I'm going to put all of them, from the time you're born and can understand anything about God to the day you go to be with him. Let me tell you what every trial's destination is. My eye sees you. Come on, fix it up. Can we like simple? I know we Americans. Americans like stuff easy. Come on, the Big Mac, if the Big Mac ain't coming fast enough, we mad. Come on, Americans like it easy, but like it's simple. Okay, here it is, it's real simple. Every trial is designed, God wants you to know this. He wants you, at the end of it, he wants you to know him more fully. And when you know God more fully, that's where your faith is. See, your faith will be in him. Your faith will be in him. But now my eye sees you. Hey.
Right.
Listen. If I didn't have any troubles, I wouldn't know that God could bring me through them. Is what Andre Crouch sang. And through it all. Come on. So the trial is ordained. The trial is designed to show you God. So when God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 and 1, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, up on a hill I will show you and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Abraham, you have to know, yeah, he was a man of faith, but he was also a father. And he loved Isaac, and nothing in him wanted to slay Isaac. And he had to be going through all kinds of do you know if God said to me, take your boy, and I'll be like, what? Hey, oh no, that ain't gonna work. I'll be all up in my feelings. No, it wasn't. So, God, Abraham obeyed God, but God took him through that trial. Why? So that Abraham could look behind him and see a ram caught in the bush by its horns. And he said this, the Lord has provided.
Hey, look here. And if God hadn't taken him through it, Abraham wouldn't have known that the Lord is my provider, Jehovah Jireh.
Paul said, I have learned in Philippians. I have learned what it means to have no lack, and I've learned what it means to suffer need. He says, I know what it means to be full and to be empty. He says, I've learned I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me. It's one thing to quote it, it's another thing to have God reveal it to you.
That's right.
In his person. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, I must reclaim time because a lot of that I just shared is not in my notes. So I must get back to my notes. Amen. So I beg of you more time. Glory to God. Go ahead.
And say,
Yeah. That bit that you just did was our summer. The entire time. So the Lord is saying something. He said that every part, everything that you said, we were loving you. It's like you were there with us.
Amen. Amen. Hey, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Amen, brother. Amen. Because I was there with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying I was there. Come on. I'm saying that but there was one person there who's here now. That's what I'm saying. Okay? And that's why God doesn't ever do anything in the corner. That's why there's no one person out there who says, hey, we're the only ones with the truth. Anybody ever tell you that? Run the opposite way. Because God never gives one person a message that he isn't giving to anybody else. We are a body. We are one in Christ Jesus. And what he says through one vessel, he says through another vessel. And you ought to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You ought to be able to hear what God is saying in multiple locations, not only in the American around the globe. What God is doing, he's doing in the earth. In the whole earth. Okay? So up to this point, Job had been taught about God, but now God was revealing himself to Job. Verse 15, if I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. Notice Job's verbiage and how he sees himself. He says, if I am wicked, woe to me, because obviously God does not, you know, endorse the wicked. But even if I am righteous, then I cannot lift up my head. So he feels, in every way, he feels oppressed. And in his mind, it's all God doing it. Again, because I believe that there was no theology of Satan at that point. And he says, you renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. My goodness. So Job sees God as the judge who will punish every misdeed. Even when righteous and lifted up, he sees God as being against him. And this, by the way, is the very work of Satan. Because God said to Satan in chapter 2, verse 3, says, have you considered my servant Job? This is after the first trial, before the second, before he got sick. Have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Listen to what God says. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him. That's what we're reading here when Job says, all this, when he says, you renew your witness against me. You show yourself awesome against me. You increase your indignation toward me. So Satan is inciting God against Job. And he will do the same thing to you if you let him. God doesn't love you. How could God love you? Look at what you did. Look at what you just thought. Look at what you said. How could God love you? And then that's when you need to know the gospel. That's when you need to know your Bible. How could God love me? Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you what, it wasn't my sin that stopped God from loving me in the beginning. You ever thought about that? Well, if God's love for me was based upon my sin, then he would never love me. Why? Because I've been sinning good for a minute. No, it was his great love on the cross that overpowered my sin, my iniquity. And his blood washes away all of my sin and my iniquity. So Satan has convinced Job that God is against him. Well, he's constantly working that over and over in Job's life. Job goes on in verse 18, it says, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Job goes back to questioning, God, why do you even let me live? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. So Job now is questioning in his despair and in his depression, in his hopelessness, God, why have you even allowed me to live? And the simple answer to that question is this: God will that Job existed. He will. His existence and his life was greater than the circumstances that he was enduring at the time. His existence and his life was greater than the circumstances that he was enduring at the time. Can I say the same thing is true of you and I? You're alive today because God will. And if God wants you alive, then you ought to want you alive. Amen. That's a word against suicide. Come on. If God willed it, if God wants me here, then I ought to be here. Job wished that he had never lived. Why? Because he wasn't getting things the way he thought they should go. Not only that, he was in pain. And he was in emotional, mental, and every way, physical torment, Job was in. From every angle, he was in severe torment. So, he wished that he had never lived. But God willed that he lived. Let me quote a verse that I love quoting, Ecclesiastes 9:4, which says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For him who is joined to all the living, there is hope." Because some people think that, you know, it'd be better off if I was dead. Or it'd be better off if this person was dead. But the Bible says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope." And then he gives this illustration: "For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, a lion is king of peace when it's alive. But when it's dead, a dog can defeat it. Come on. And so life is better than death any day. Amen? So here Job is wishing the opposite of what God willed for his life. And trials can do that. Suffering, intense suffering and depression and despair can do that. Yet in Genesis 2:7, the scripture we read says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let me tell you something that stuns me every day. I think about it. God, you and I were dust. How fabulous, how awesome, how beautiful is God? He takes dust, blows into it, and here you and I come. Dust. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called From Dust to Glory. Next time you get thinking your life is, just think about this. God took dust, breathed into it his eternal spirit, and we became eternal beings. Those eternal beings fell into sin. But God redeemed those eternal beings from their sin and destined them to live eternally with him in heaven. Amen. My God, what type of sense does that make? Who could do such a thing like that? Do you know what we deserve? I'm sure you do. You know what we deserve? Absolutely nothing. Even that we are here today and God wakes us up every morning, supplies everything that we need each and every day, even the strength to get up and go labor. He gives it all to us. Who is worthy of all praise? Morning, noon, and night, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Why? Because he's done it all. He strengthens legs to skate real fast and to go, 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 go. He does it all. And who do we praise? We praise the person. We praise the person. And for God help us. This is what makes abortion and the gun violence we see in our nation so heinous. God willed that people live. He took dust, blew into it, and life. Eternal life. Here we are. We come. God willed that Adam lived, that Eve lived, that Job lived. God wills that people live today. What do? We need the exact opposite. Well, I don't want this child. We're going to nix that one. And then, I'm mad and upset, so I want to go buy a gun, and I just want to take some people out. Many of them can. And we just let it happen. We just let it happen. The proper response for every person to the God who created them is this. Listen at what David said in Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. We don't often grasp it, but the only one who can create a being is a being. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And our being came out of him. He created us. So David says, I will praise him while I have my being. Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Then Job goes on in verse 20. Are not my days few? He's still talking to God, questioning, are not my days few? And we all say, yes, they are. Job 14 and 1, man who is born of woman is few of days. Job says here, are not my days few? Later on, he says, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. And we all can attest to that. He says, are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. So Job requests God to leave him alone. He had no idea what that would mean. Come on. He had no idea. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't do all the things we ask him to do? Aren't you glad? I know I am, because, you see, if the Lord had left Job alone, Satan would have killed him. Did you hear me? If God had left Job alone, Satan surely would have taken his life. Why? Because Job was the one whose life praised God.
Right.
See, and Satan wants to do anything to destroy the praise and the glory of God. Why? Because he thinks he deserves it himself. But God will share his glory with no one. So I think we know, I know we think we know what's best, and sometimes we try to tell the Lord what should be done in our lives. But we know that's simply not the case. Why is that? It's because we don't exist for ourselves. We're constantly learning that. Look here. There's so many times I'm reading the Bible and I'll read something and the Holy Spirit will remind me, I'm working that in you. What the Father declared, what Jesus declared, my presence in your life is to work that in you. And there's no getting away from it. There's no getting away from it. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day. We were talking about prayer. How some people don't pray. I said, that's okay, leave alone. Listen, here. The Holy Spirit is going to bring you to a place of prayer. Oh, you're going there. If you are a Christian and he's working his will in your life, you will pray. You say, how do I know that? Because life demands it. Life circumstances will come upon you. And you will find yourself crying out to God, oh, God, help me. God, I don't know what to do. I can't make it through this. Yep, that's prayer. That's prayer. Get comfortable with it. Because prayer says, God, I need you. And once you know you need him, you will give yourself to prayer. Won't wait for a trial to send you there. You will acknowledge him in all your ways. Job's pain and turmoil were constant such that he never felt he could get rest from it. Verse 21. Before I go to the place, last two verses, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. It doesn't get any depressing and darker than that. Job is in a very dark place. He's consumed with darkness and the shadow of death. And when we hear the shadow of death, we often think about Psalm 23, verse 4, I believe it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, there are more references to the shadow of death in the book of Job than all of the Bible combined. All of the rest of the books combined. Job talks about the shadow of death more than all of the rest of the Bibles, the books of the Bible combined. Job wished that the day of his birth, or he pronounced the day of his birth, he pronounced over it darkness and the shadow of death. Why is he saying it here? It's because he knows that he will die one day, and the place of the dead is darkness, from which there is no return. And darkness in more ways than one. This is one way for sure we understand about why he talks about darkness and the shadow of death. Because he knew nothing about death. All we know is what we see on this side, is that people go there and they never come back. That's all we know. It's total darkness. You don't know anything about it, especially for Job. He didn't know anything. All he knew was that people passed on, and people were dead. What happens after you? No one knows. Psalm 139, the psalmist said this, verse 12, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. Look, that which Job didn't know, the psalmist said, there is no darkness with God. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The darkness and the light. So whatever things you don't know, whatever is hidden in darkness, guess what? God knows all about it. They're both the same to him. Okay? The darkness and the light, they are treated as just the same. In Isaiah 42, Isaiah is prophesying. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand, speaking of the Messiah. Prophesying of the Messiah. I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes. God gave to those who were dwelling in darkness the light, who was the light, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this is prophesying. God says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So God sent his son, the light of the world, to those who sat in darkness. So that darkness not only means that they cannot see what's going on in their life, but as Job pairs it here with the shadow of death, that darkness means death. In Isaiah 42:16, Isaiah prophesies further and says, I will bring the blind by a way that they did not know. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them. I will make darkness light. Not only darkness in terms of that you cannot see, but darkness, I will take death and make it life before them. Micah 7:8 goes on and says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Job didn't know this. He says, I'm going to a place of darkness where there is no return. I'm going to a place of darkness and the shadow of death. But Micah says that when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Amen? And then, I'll end with Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, where the prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament, what was prophesied in the old Isaiah chapter 2, I believe it was. Matthew 4, we read verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, by Jordan, by the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. These are the exact terms that Job uses where he says, the land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order. The scripture says in Matthew 4, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That light was Jesus Christ. So it may be dark now in some areas of your life. You might not be able to see clearly the way forward, but make no mistake. The light. He who is light. John chapter 1 verse 5 says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light is with you. And he's going to raise you up and cause you to see the way that he has for you. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. 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 It was Andre Crouch who said, if I could sing it, I don't know the song real well, if I could sing it, I think Moses knows it. He sang a song that says, when trouble is in my way, and I cannot tell my night from day, when I'm tossed from side to side like a ship's raging tide, I don't worry and I don't fret, God has never failed me yet. Troubles come from time to time, but that's all right. I'm not the worrying kind, because I've got confidence. God's gonna see me through. Well, no matter what the case may be, I know he's gonna fix it for me. I've got confidence. God's gonna see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know he's gonna fix it for me. Father, we thank you that we are the palm of your hand. I thank you, O God, Lord, that it doesn't always go the way we would have it. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that above all things, it will go the way you have decreed it. So Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, that you may exalt us in due season. We cast all of our care upon you, because we know you care so very much for us. And so every burden we cast, and we thank you, O God, that we can come to you in prayer. Help us now, Lord. Father, to walk in the living out of this word as it's fleshed out in our lives. Lord, the new covenant, the hope, O God, of the new covenant fulfilled in us. Lord, be magnified, O God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Amen.